We can no longer take joy in all the simple pleasures because our body's beginning to fail and our mind is having problems. We say, there's got to be more. And that's our hope in Christ. As I looked up this week, people, we need to be able to explain to others, best of our ability, through Christ, the reason for the hope that we have within us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says it this way, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, we think about the problems of this world. We have all kinds of competing philosophies and ideologies being brought to us today. And so many times people are suggesting that there are more important things than our faith. But really, if you understand what the Bible teaches us and what it's all about, nothing could be more important to us if we believe what God has said in the Bible, that we be right with Him. Because eternity is a long time. This life may seem a while if you're 80 or 90 and you think, I've been here a long time, but can you imagine the eternity? Years without end. That's a blessing if you're in heaven, and of course a terrible tragedy if you're not. And that's what the scripture describes to us. I'd like you to look for the message this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We consider some words that were given many years ago by the Lord through the Apostle Paul in a time and place similar to what we face today. Maybe in many ways it was worse then than it is now. The Roman Empire was in full control. Very soon Nero would be on the throne, if not already in the days he wrote this. We believe that Nero was the one that ordered Paul's head removed from his shoulders because of his preaching of the gospel. An awful opposition to the truth of the Bible was in full control in those days. It seems like it's coming more and more today. Well, how do we react to all that opposition? What do we hold to when the society decides they no longer want to conform to God's written word and they want to go a different way? I would like to read chapter 4. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Lord, I thank thee again for allowing us to gather here this morning, and I thank thee for thy word, how precious it is to us that believe, for thou hast given to us what we need to live in this world. Holy Spirit, use my words that I might say all that you would have me to say, and that we'd be encouraged and challenged in our faith for thee. Lord, I pray that others that we meet and talk to along the way might see the difference, and therefore be intrigued and search out the scriptures, whether these things be so to them, even as it has been to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I thought about what to preach about this morning with all the things that's been going on these past month, it's kind of perplexing. We see society rebelling against very basic things in the Word of God. And a few things by way of introduction I would say is, number one, why are we surprised that people who don't know God act like it? Why are we surprised that people who have thrown out the Bible from our schools and thrown out any really positive mention of Jesus Christ in society would rather go off and follow their own desires of the flesh? That's natural. That's what we should know would happen. In fact, Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 2, I believe it is, verse 14. Actually, it's chapter 1, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, those without God's given them the truth from heaven, are going to think differently than we who have believed the gospel and have read and studied the word of God that's been entrusted into our hands. We have a different understanding of what's going on because we can see beyond the earthly. In our text, it read here about, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The power behind the physical. There's so much today of emphasis about the ecosystem and taking care of the planet. And a lot of that's good. I want to take care of things. I don't want to live in a dirtier world than we have already. But I also believe God is in control of all of it. I'm not worried about us blowing it up. I'm worried about us messing it up, especially where we live, where other people live, and causing more increased destruction and discouragement and disease. But I believe the Bible tells us that someday God is going to declare that it's time to start over, and he's going to say the word and the elements will burn up. Until he says it, I'm not worried about blowing up the world. I'm not worried about the climate change so much. It may change. I'm just not worried about it. God's in control. But spiritually, how do we look at this thing? Verse 1, it talks about, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. In chapters 1 through 4, he kind of introduces some of these things. And the emphasis of us standing before God and giving account for our activities in serving Christ is prefaced this statement. And by this phrase, seeing we have this ministry as we have obtained mercy. What's that mean? If you've been saved, you have an opportunity and responsibility to serve the Lord. So often we have limited that word ministry to the preacher, evangelist, the missionary, and all that. That's not what that means. This ministry means our service. Every one of us who've come to know Christ as Savior and God as our Heavenly Father have a challenge and opportunity to serve him. If you look back in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, you can see a plan of God that was given before and began to go out into this world in the days of these apostles, the days of the Roman Empire. It says to tarry there at Jerusalem until they're endued with power, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, often we emphasize the progression of the gospel, where they were at the moment in Jerusalem, the greater area, Judea, and then Samaria next door, and then the uttermost part of the world, the spreading out from where you are to every place else. But I also want you to notice what he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Again, the emphasis so often we have thought about in past years, perhaps maybe limited our understanding in a way, is the idea of a witness is what you do. But witnessing is what you are. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's like Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mountain. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. He didn't say be salt. Didn't say become light. Said ye are. The question is, are you good? Are you profitable? Or have you been messed up? If the salt has lost its savor, what's it good for? To be cast out and trodden under foot of men. If you tank and hide your light under a bushel, what good is it? You can't see it. Stick it on a lampstand, on a stick. Let the light shine. But the point is, you are what God has made you if you're Christian. You are his witnesses. You are ministers unto him. As an individual, we all have the opportunity and responsibility to live for Christ. What you are, what you do, what you refuse to do is all a testimony to him. We're going to see more and more in these coming days in our society with this opposition to righteousness, an opportunity and even a danger for us to stand for what we believe is right. Because there will be increasing pressure from others to say, you got to agree with our declaration. You don't have to do it necessarily, but you got to change what you say. It doesn't matter. Sorry, the Bible says this is the way, walk ye in it. The Bible says God has a plan for men and women in marriage. Now, we fail, every one of us. That's the whole point of the gospel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Contrary to the worldly characterization of Christians, we're not hateful people. If we have the love of Christ, we love others. He even preaches that in 1 John. How can you say you love God and hate your brother? You're a liar. The truth's not in you. Don't substitute antipathy to the activity for the change of attitude. We want to see people saved. Doesn't matter what kind of sins they were involved in, just as it didn't matter what kind we were involved in. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sins. There is nothing the Lord refuses to forgive, but you know what the problem is? A lot of people that are involved in sinful activities and attitudes and thoughts refuse to ask. They refuse to repent. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And repentance means to change our understanding and our thoughts to conform to God's. This past week, the theme of our vacation Bible school was climbing up on the mount. And it was illustrated with the pictures in the jungle and all of that, Kilimanjaro, and there's some words there on the walls from the Swahili to emphasize that whole emphasis. But the emphasis of the lessons was wisdom of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was one of the memory passages. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You see, it's getting our thinking in line with God. Earthly wisdom can only go so far. Earthly information can only see what's physical. But there needs to be more than that. There needs to be what is real from the heavenly perspective. You know, we have all kinds of theories in society to explain what is. Sometimes we're correct. Sometimes we get it wrong. You know, there was a time when doctors of medicine did not believe it was important to wash your hands. we look back on that and say, how terrible. Could they not have any sense? Don't they know about germs? They didn't. They ever saw one? I mean, later on, God granted scientists the ability to investigate further, and microscopes came along, and they began to see things they'd never seen before. In fact, sometimes if you look on those microscopes on your skin, you'd be amazed, probably scared to death. All the stuff that's going on we don't know about. God's made this world interact so amazingly, fearfully and wonderfully made. The scripture describes God's creation specifically of mankind. But God has done all that for his glory, and we have the opportunity to learn and to improve, but sometimes we get it wrong. And we need to be able to admit that. That's the whole idea of why Christ came. I've often said it this way. He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We couldn't cleanse our sins. We couldn't make ourselves right with God because we are defiled by our sinfulness. No matter what type or how long any individual's been involved in sinful activities, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How much sin does it take? Just one. He says, if you're guilty of one, you've broken them all. Referring to the commandments there in James. We're all sinners. That's what separates us from God. But Christ died for us. He, the perfect God, came down to earth as a man and went sinlessly to the cross and took upon himself our sin. The substitutionary death of Christ is the foundation of our understanding of God's working with mankind. And we have a ministry in this world to live for him and to share that gospel with our life, with our choices, and then with our words. Often we have separated the idea of ministry to the men who lead, and the scriptures describe that in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. Says, and he, that's God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a long sentence. But the point is, God gave some leadership to do part of the work, but it's not all the preacher's job. The apostles were the ones who established the New Testament church in time. They built the foundation by the preaching of the gospel and the people being saved, baptized, joining together, and continuing on. And then the prophets continued on the ministry of the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament as well, proclaiming God's word. We often think of prophecy merely as telling what's going to happen next. But read the Old Testament prophets. Most of what they're talking about is what's going on now. You bunch of wicked sinners. You need to repent. You're lying and stealing and being hypocritical toward God. And God sees it all. You're not fooling him a bit. And you go reading that. Those prophets were hard against sin, but showing God wants people to repent. And then evangelists going out and winning people to Christ. Bringing them in, and then the pastors and teachers continuing to watch over the sheep and care for them and build them up. What's it say? For the perfecting of the saints, to get them mature, to get them ready for the work of the ministry. See, all of us are involved in ministry. All of us are involved in giving out the gospel of Christ through our life and through our lips, telling people what the Lord has done for us. God tells us we're to minister as good stewards of the grace of God, speak as the oracles of God, of the mysteries in 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11, and then 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 talks about the shepherd watching over the sheep. All those things involved. And how long do we do it? Till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God to perfect. When is that going to happen? In heaven. We're not going to get all of it down here. Hopefully, we're getting closer to the Lord as we serve Him every day. Hopefully, we're going to be better today than we were yesterday. But you know, sometimes even Christians backslide, as the Old Testament word. They slide away from what they started. Paul warns those in Galatia. Some of you were here, maybe most of you, when Vaughn preached in Galatians. You'll have to finish up that series later. But talking about who hath bewitched you, that you've turned from the gospel which we gave you to another, which not another, but it's a false one. It's not another of the same kind. It's another of a different kind. It's a counterfeit gospel. And there's a lot of that going on today. People say, yeah, we believe in God, but it's up to us to do our best to earn our way. That's a lie out of hell. None of us can do anything to merit God's blessing. We have to receive grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. He did it for us. But after we've received that grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, we are created in God unto good works. Then we have an opportunity and responsibility to serve Him, to use our life for Him, to witness to people, to share Christ with others through our example and through our exhortation. That's so important. We need to preach the gospel. That's the work of preachers and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We need to proclaim the truth. By the way, how does that affect the individual folks in the church, the members and the people come to hear the gospel? We need to discern truth from error. How do we know? It'll be according to the word of God. It discourages me that so much of what's being said on Sunday mornings in church places has so little scripture many times. I was speaking to a friend of mine who travels a lot and preaches in different contexts, and he said, so many churches take just one little verse or one little sentence, and then they go on. And may give a good talk, maybe. But wait a minute. What has God given us to guide our lives? The Bible. Ought we not take it seriously and faithfully describe what God has said? And then it says us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following, this matter of the preaching of the cross and the contradistinction between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Verse 18 begins, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, God's smarter than we are. He's wiser than we are. And he loves us more. There's a line in the song I've quoted often, he who knows me best loves me most. Isn't that amazing? To think the Bible describes to us that God is holy and he hates our sin. And he hates us so much that he paid the highest price to take care of it. He set Jesus, God the Son, to take and give his blood on Calvary, that it might wash it away. That's a mystery to us. It doesn't seem right. It seems foolishness to the Greeks, as it says here, people who were supposed to be showing off their intellect. The Jews stumbled over it because they didn't like some of the things that Jesus said, showed them up. Their religiosity had missed the point of God's law of the Old Testament. By the way, it's so interesting to me if you read in Romans chapters 3 and 4. How then serveth the law? What good is it? Well, it's to make all men guilty before God. And everybody shut up their mouth and say, I failed. And you go back and you read those Old Testament rules and regulations. They're so specific and so, say, well, nobody can live like this. He said, that's the point. If you read through all that Old Testament stuff and you realize all the things they'd have to do, they'd be going to the altar often and offer sacrifice after sacrifice and I'm sorry, I messed up, and God, take care of this. And they're all looking forward to Christ, the fulfilling, perfect sacrifice, the Son of God. But the wisdom of God is greater than men's. And because of that, when we accept Christ, when we agree with God, when we turn from our wicked ways, when we repent from our sins and turn to the Savior, we join in on the blessings that God has provided. And it doesn't matter. It's not according to our wisdom, not according to our power, but because God hath granted it. I like that verse in 27. God had chosen foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, we can't explain it all, but God can. And we take it by faith that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, so much of the world in society and in other areas of our experience want to glory in the successes of individuals, in their intelligence, in their performance, in their abilities, maybe as a singer or as a performer. And they boast so much, you know, this, oh, isn't that wonderful, the beautiful voice. That's good, but it ought to be a beautiful message that they use their voice to convey. Isn't it a shame what's happened in our day when young people coming up in their early years sing in church for the Lord? And they get out in the world and become noticed and talented and become proponents of evil. And they turn from that which they were taught. And they misuse the talent God entrusted in their life. And it's so discouraging because they glory in themselves and not in God. Someone asked a man who was noted for his study as a Bible teacher, what was the greatest theological concept he'd come across in all his years of study? Of course, that's always amazing. You ask somebody like that a question like that and you expect him to answer it in a few words. But he did a good job. He answered it with a song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the greatest thing. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me. God cared enough to provide Christ and to write it down for us. And I close with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 and following. The scripture gives us a plan by which we can prepare ourselves to be witnesses unto him, to use our time and our talent and our treasures. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And he goes on. We have not only the responsibility to be witnesses to Christ, because that's what he has made us, but we have the opportunity to take which he's entrusted to us, the word of God, study, and to show ourselves approved unto God. Someday we will stand before him and give account. Wouldn't you like to do it with joy? Stand as we have our invitation, please. The number is 361, pass me not.